Nehemiah chapter 3, let's begin reading in verse 2. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho, and next to them builded Zaccur the son of Imri. But the fifth fish gate did the sons of Hassanah build, who also laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Merimoth the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, and next unto them repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Mehashabeel, and next unto them repaired Zadok, the son of Baanah. And next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. Moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besaldiah. They laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Melatiah the Gibeonite, and Jadon the Meronothite, the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah, under the throne of the governor on this side of the river. Next unto him repaired Uzziel the son of Harahiah of the goldsmiths. Next unto him also repaired Hananiah, the son of one of the apothecaries, and they fortified Jerusalem under the broad wall. And next unto them repaired Rephaiah, the son of Hur, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem. And next unto them repaired Jediah, the son of Harumaph, even over against his house. And next unto him repaired Hattush, the son of Hashbaniah, Malchijah, the son of Hiram, and Hashab, the son of Peoth-Moab, repaired the other piece in the tower of the furnaces. And next unto him repaired Shalem, the son of Halohesh, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem, he and his daughters. The valley gate repaired Hanum, and the inhabitants of Zanoah. They built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and 1,000 cubits on the wall under the dung gate. But the dung gate repaired Malchiah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of the part of Beth-Hasarim. He built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. But the gates of the fountain repaired Shalem, the son of Kolhoza, the ruler of the part of Mizpah. He built it and covered it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and the wall of the pool of Siloah by the king's gate, and under the stairs that go down from the city of David. And I'm going to stop reading there. I have butchered those names terribly bad. I know I have. And I'm not going to finish reading. It's just, it continues on with telling everybody that labored in rebuilding the wall by families or by individuals or different groups. And it just gives you a list of the workers. Now, this is a chapter that most of the time when we're studying it, we'll just skip over it because it's a whole lot like Numbers. We get bogged down with the names. They're hard to say. And we think, well, it's just a roll call anyway, so we'll skip it. It's a long list of names, a long list of gates, a long list of everything. But here's the truth. This chapter, we could call it a revival chapter. This is a chapter that shows that those people that have been living there all this time, that absolutely had gotten so comfortable with the rubbish that they were walking through, they've got their heart right for a change. They've got their minds right. Now they have a mind to work. They're ready to do something. They're ready to finish. So this is like a revival chapter is what it is. The whole people, most of them, mobilized for the work of God. This chapter here is not about the walls. This chapter is about the people. It's about unity. It's about calling. It's about obedience. It's about finally getting up off of their stool of do-nothing and starting to work. It's about finally seeing what everybody else sees that about all these years. See why they have become a disgrace, and they don't want it to stay that way. You know, if I get up in the morning and I'm going to Texarkana or I'm going to a doctor visit, and I got this great big old blood, a muddy spot right here, size of a 50-cent piece right here, just as dirty and nasty, Do y'all think I'm going to see the doctor with that on my face? That's what these people have been doing. They had a muddy face and they hadn't been doing anything about it. So now it's time to clean it up. And that's exactly what we'll do. Did anybody here get up this morning and just refuse to comb your hair? Took me 20 minutes to get mine just like it is. But I'm telling you, you don't go without sprucing up. These people are about ready, they're ready to do some sprucing up. It's about every believer taking their place in the mission of God. There's the principle. God rebuilds His work, folks. Do you know He uses ordinary people to do that? Right now, I'm an ordinary man sitting in front of you trying to preach the truth of the Word. I will never forget when Vicki and I were working on the bus ministry in Landmark Missionary Baptist Church in Athens, Texas. They put us staying with couples. They didn't put us in a motel. They let us room with couples that would invite us into their homes, which that's hospitality and that's good. But we got to know a lot of people. But I'll never forget, I was sitting there and sometimes I'd be studying because I was in the seminary, or we might just be watching a football game. And I heard this lady say, "Yeah, we got the preacher over for lunch today." And I could just hear the other person on the other ear, "Oh my goodness, what are y'all doing?" And I'll never forget what she said. And I appreciated it so much. She said, "They're just normal people. They're just normal people. We're doing normal people things. We're not sitting here having a Bible study. They're watching football. Or they're outside playing football." And that's exactly right. God uses normal, ordinary people sometimes to do extraordinary things and sometimes just to do mundane things. But if He's going to use us to do His work, He's going to use normal people. The words "made repairs." "Made repairs" is a word that's found 35 times in this chapter alone. According to a man named Kidner, this is the idea of strengthening, encouraging, of making something strong. Folks, these are the principles that have application to far more than the material gates. You realize that in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 11, we are to comfort ourselves together, edifying one another. Do you know what edifying means? It means building up. I'm to help you by building you up. It doesn't do me any good to tear you down, to make fun of you, to laugh at you. But I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes God's people act more like the Pharisees of the New Testament than they should. We see somebody that's down, and instead of edifying or lifting them up, we kick them. We should never be guilty of doing that. Always be the one that's to lift them up, to help them rebuild that wall. Be part of God's plan to help that person rebuild a life if they've made a mess of it. Do what you can to help them. So as we go through this, we're going to be talking about God's work then and see if it compares to how we ought to be working today. First of all, in verses 2 through 12, we're not going to read them again. God's work advances when everyone takes their place. Everybody's got a place. Age has something to do with the place. When I was a young pastor, I played volleyball with the kids. I played football with the kids. Trust me. Y'all can have a volleyball game and I'll watch. That's my participation. I'll be a judge of whether it's out or whether it's in. But I'm not getting out there again because every time I do, Greg or my one gets hurt. Not doing it. I'm too old for that. But I have a place. Everybody has a place. The work of God is never done or should never be done by a few heroes, but by a complete faithful community, so to speak. In Nehemiah 3, the roll call of volunteers, look what it says, verse 2, next to him. Verse 4, next to them. Verse 16, after them. Verse 19, beside them. Over 40 times in this chapter, the word emphasis is made on togetherness. They all weren't working on the same piece of the wall, but they were all working side by side on their piece of the wall. There was togetherness. There was unity. Look at the diversity. Many did it. I doubt very few of these had any great knowledge on construction. May have been some, but I doubt it. I doubt the priests did. You saw them in verse 1. Goldsmiths in verse 8. Verse 8 also had perfume makers, apothecaries. There was rulers, verses 9 and 12. Merchants in verse 32. Young ladies in verse 12. Folks, this is all a volunteer workforce. Nobody coerced them. You see, he didn't reject any true volunteer, nor did he force anyone to work. This is not a construction crew, though. This is a congregation. This is just a group of people who are saying, look, we're sick and tired of the rubble. We want to do something about it. Let's build. And they started working. What do you think the first thing they did? Somebody probably had to say, well, y'all go get a wheelbarrow or a wagon. Hook a donkey up to it, because we got a bunch of rubble we're going to have to clean out of here. There's a bunch of burnt wood we're going to have to move out. So first they had to clean it up to where they could even get to where they could work on it. But they were willing. There's the big key. We're going to see a little bit later on in this book that this part, it was built in 52 days because the people had a mind to work. Work to a lot of people is a dirty word. We don't want to do it. But work is a part of our ministry for the Lord. Let me tell you something. We just had a good Sunday school lesson. Don't think that man got up this morning, read over that one time, and was able to teach everything that he taught. There was hours that went into that. Brother Ben M. Bogard was asked one time to speak at a place, and he said, well, you want me to go 2 hours, 1 hour, or 30 minutes? And they said, what do you mean? He said, look, if you want 2 hours, I'm ready right now. If you want an hour, it's going to take me a little bit of study, but if you want me to load up the wagon and compress it down, I'm going to have to put several hours of study in to make it into a 30-minute sermon. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved. There's work in teaching the word. There's work in preaching the word. He doesn't call those that are equipped. He equips the call. 1 Corinthians 1 chapter 1 verses 26 through 29. He just wants a willing body. He wants a willing mind. He wants a willing spirit. He wants us to say, here am I, like Isaiah did, send me. Here am I, use me. I don't know how to do it, so find somebody to teach me. I'm willing to work, but I need some direction here. They worked where they lived. That's another thing. So many times we sit in that pew and we think, well, I'm not a missionary to go to some foreign soil. It says here in verse 10, 23, 28, 29, and 30, they worked opposite their house. In other words, they worked right close to where they lived. People, God has called us to be missionaries. Every one of us. We're to go into the world and preach the gospel. He might not call you to be a preacher that stands in front of a crowd, but we know the title Missionary Baptist, that implies that each one of us are missionaries. Where does your mission field start? In your home. You have kids, you have grandkids, you have a husband, you have a wife, you have brothers and sisters, moms and dads, grandparents, aunts, uncles, and cousins. Your work starts right there. And sometimes it may be that in your own home, you got to rebuild that before you can start building anybody else or be edifying anyone else in the family. It starts right there. Because revival starts at your front door. You don't need a platform. You don't need a title. You just need a section of the wall. And all we've got to do now is recognize that section. Start with your own family. Let it branch out to your school. Let it branch out to your work. If one missionary Baptist church in one little county got excited for Jesus and started working on their section of the wall, how much difference would it make in our community? A lot. We won't know how much. We couldn't fathom it. Well, our homes, our marriage can be a section of the wall, our children, our ministry role. That's our section. Look at it. Find the rubble. See where it needs to be fixed. Now, we'll notice In verse 5, there were some that refused to work, but it still moved forward, didn't it? The nobles of Tekoa would not stoop to serve the Lord. They evidently believed it was beneath them. Listen to me. Get this if you don't get anything else. Go back to what Jesus said to Peter concerning John. Peter, what I do with John is none of your business. If I want him to remain until I come, that's between him and me. You go do what I told you to do. So you don't get looking around and say, well, I'm building on my part of the wall and they're sitting over there under a shade tree. It's none of your business. That's between them and God. Because there's always going to be spectators. Even though Christianity is not a spectator sport, there will always be those that just want to watch. I'm going to tell you, if you're one of those that just want to watch, while you're watching, why don't you be praying for those that are working? Become a prayer warrior. Oh, I hate to say this, but there's always going to be critics. Even among God's people, there's going to be critics. And I'm going to say this and make a bunch of preachers mad, but sometimes preachers are the worst critics. Critic is short for critique. We look at a church, and because that church is doing better than ours, we'll start criticizing. Well, they must be doing something wrong. Because ours is not doing as good as theirs, we want to say, well, they must not be doing it right, or they're doing something they shouldn't be doing. That's not necessarily true. It might be that God is blessing the work. Might be they're doing something right, and you need to take notice and look at it and see if you need to start doing the same thing. Sometimes churches have to be rebuilt. Do you realize that some churches are not ready for physical growth because they haven't grown spiritually? A church has to be ready for that physical growth. If you're not, it can be detrimental. It can cause a lot of problems. So a church has to grow spiritually. So if a church finds that she has walls in her spiritual life that need to be rebuilt, the church needs to rebuild it. With the help of the Holy Spirit, it can be done. There'll always be critics. Always be those, what Brother Oglesby used to call crawdad Christians, running backwards and pinching. We can't do that because we ain't never done it before. Well, that's why you haven't done it before, because you hadn't tried it. Well, we can't do that because we've always done it this way. Well, just because you've always done it that way don't mean you have to keep doing it that way. Amen. I've told this one here, but it just illustrates this so well to me. Traditions can be good, but traditions can outlive their usefulness. A tradition is usually started because of a need. I like to got fired my first year at Bethel number 2 in beautiful Herbine, Arkansas. I took a revival service to speak at another church on the last week of August. And when I told them about it, I thought they was going to die right there in the pew. How dare you do that? I said, what did I do? That's our set week of revival. We always have that time, and that's when we do it. I said, does that mean that's the only week God can send a revival to this church? No, but that's the way we've always done it. I said, why have you always done it that way? Well, because that's when all the tomatoes, now folks, that's over there around Warren, Arkansas, the tomato capital of the world. All the tomatoes were picked and everything was done and everybody had a little bit of time. I looked around, I said, how many of y'all in here grow tomatoes commercially? Not one hand raised. So it started for a good reason, but there was no reason to keep it going. Critics will do that. Oh, we've always done it this way. Well, maybe it's time to try a different way. The work was varied. Some sections were small. Some sections were large. I doubt this wall was the same width. There were some places on this wall, folks, that was 20 foot thick. That's a lot of rocks. That's a lot of work. Some were glamorous. The sheep gate was probably a whole lot more glamorous than the dung gate. Anybody here want to volunteer to work at the dung gate? Do y'all realize if you didn't have people that were willing to be plumbers and willing to work in the sewers, we'd all be in trouble, wouldn't we? So thank God for those people that are willing to do those jobs that are less spectacular. They're less glamorous than others. But every section mattered. Every section. In our homes, every piece matters. Mom, dad, kids, aunts, uncles, grandmas, grandpas, everybody matters. There's no insignificant ministry in the kingdom of God. Folks, this church is built like a human body. It's compared to a human body. Every piece of the human body has a different work, doesn't it? My big toe doesn't do what this thumb does. But without that big toe, I don't have the balance that I do with it. The little pinky, and we always think, well, the only service it has is to get stumped, to get hung up on a dresser leg. And you look down and it's screaming in pain and sticking out to the right. Well, I'm going to tell you, if that's the only function it's got, it keeps us humble. Every piece, all of it controlled by the head, which is the brain in this case. That's the Lord. He's the head of the church. But everybody has their piece of the wall. Everybody has a work to do, and none of it is insignificant. If you mow the yard, you make it look pretty for services. If you trim the hedges, you make them look nice for services. If you clean the room, you make it nice for those that come in. Everything, every bit of it has a purpose. Some of these did more than was required. Y'all see that? In verse 27, the Kohites, they were so excited, they repaired two sections. Baruch, in verse 20, he was zealously repaired his section. In other words, he was working with zeal. He was happy. He was whistling while he worked, I guess. Some people don't just do their part, and the ones that do more uplift the others. Every church, folks, has three types of people in it. They have the minimum effort. The minimum effort people are those that show up on Sunday morning for Sunday school to give, you know, they show up. And praise the Lord for minimum effort. I praise the Lord for that. I'm not condemning it. I love to see them sitting there. Most of them do more than what we see. They pray. They give. They'll cook meals. It's just that we look and they're not doing as much as the others in our eyes. That's what we see. But God sees everything you do. From the giving of the check or the money that you gave, to the prayers that you do, to cooking something for the meal when we have the fellowship. He sees the behind the scenes work that you do. So don't think that the minimum effort people are not useful, because they are. They're a part of building the wall. They just, you know, then you got the average effort, and then you got the zealous effort. Now here's what scares me about the zealous people. It's called burnout. I have seen people that go at it so hard that they were like the disciples. Where is it? Mark chapter 6. Where they'd been casting out demons and healing people, and they hadn't even taken time to eat anything. And the Lord said, stop what you're doing and let's come away to a deserted place and rest a little while. The Lord don't want us to rest out. But I don't think He wants us to burn out either. I think He wants us to just keep on plugging. Keep on going, plodding along just like a mule, never getting tired. Just keep going from the time you're saved until they pat you in the face with the shovel. Just keep going at a steady pace. God's work advances when everyone works together. Folks, unity was a catalyst here. The chapter ends with a picture of a fully immobilized people. They were at the horse gate. the east gate, the inspection gate, the sheep gate, the dung gate. This whole city had been encircled by workers. Everybody. The circle was complete. The wall was unified. The people were united. And they were multiplied in strength because they were all working in different places. If they'd all jumped in one spot, they would have gotten each other's way. Too many cooks in the kitchen don't work. There's not enough room. Psalm 133 and 1 says, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Unity, folks, is not everybody doing the same thing. Unity is everyone doing their thing for the same purpose. In other words, you're doing your thing, pleasing God, doing what He wants you to do. And I'm doing my thing, pleasing God, doing what He wants me to do. And as Brother Ray Old Brooks used to say, if you're pleasing God and I'm pleasing God, we're going to be pleasing each other. Going to be in unity. I worked. We built a parsonage down in Texas. And then we had a man that his construction crew was his family, his sons, and I believe a brother. His name was Ulysses Graves. It was amazing. I got up every morning just to watch this crew come to work. When those two trucks pulled up, they piled out of there like ants. Every one of those kids knew exactly what he's supposed to do. Some of them put on a hammer belt and a carpenter's belt with hammer. Some of them got shovels. Some of them got picks. Every one of them had a different job to do, and they worked together in unity and harmony, and they could build a house very fast, and it was in really good construction. Even the little fella, he had one little boy out there that big. He had a job, and all it was is he carried the blueprint in his hand and followed his daddy everywhere he went. And when his daddy said, I need to see it, he rolled it out, held it up for dad to look at. Everybody had a job, and they worked together in unity, and they could go all morning without ever saying a word. Didn't even have to talk because everybody knew what he's supposed to do. Unity glorifies God. John 17:21, Jesus prayed that His people would be one so that the world might believe. A unified church is a powerful witness. Unity accelerates the mission because we're working together, more gets done in a shorter period of time. The wall was finished in 52 days. Folks, I doubt with modern machinery we could do it that fast. Everybody worked. Everybody owned the mission. Everybody took their place. Very quickly, I'm going to give you another illustration right here in our own room. Right here in our own congregation. We got a little lady sitting over here named Miss Sally. Miss Sally has 10 fingers and 2 feet. She sits over here at this piano. And there's 3 pedals on the bottom, I guess. There is on that one, all the ones I've ever seen. And that foot is going to be on one or the other of those pedals. She's going to be pushing that with her foot. Don't ask me what it does. I don't know. I don't play the piano. She has 10 fingers. 10 fingers are capable of playing 10 notes, or however many notes is required at that point. This hand plays separate from this hand. That's why old Bobby can't do it. My brain won't wrap around that. Her brain tells each one what to do. And each one does it in part. In other words, she's telling her foot to go up and down at the appropriate time. She's telling several of these 5 fingers here which notes to hit. Her arm to move so she can hit those notes. And this hand over here got 2 or 3 fingers on it playing notes. Now, folks, if she does that right, she's in harmony, isn't she? In unity. And the sound that comes out of there is beautiful. That's unity. That's harmony. And that's more getting done because she's working in harmony. That's the way a church is supposed to work. That's the way these people were working. So here's the whole idea right here. Everybody needs to take their place on the wall. Everybody in this church needs to do their part. Whether it's a lot or whether it's not, do your part. If you show up every Sunday and you're here, that's an encouragement to others. Show up. Keep showing up. Show up every time you get the chance. If it's prayer, pray. Every day, all day, every day. No matter what it is, you do your section. You take your place. You do your part. In other words, you do your thing. You do what God wants you to do. Work with others. The church is not built by lone rangers. It's built by linked arms. I'm going to tell you about another one. I got to quit. But had a lady one time, and she just whined. Because, oh, nobody will help me get everything ready for this youth retreat. Just whine and whine. But I stood right there and heard five women offer to help, and she would refuse it. Now, folks, that's the martyr syndrome. Don't be a lone ranger and don't be a martyr. And listen, if you don't want help and they don't help, then don't gripe. If they offered and you don't take it, then don't gripe. All that does is tear down. But if they're willing to help you, let them. I'm going to tell you something. You want to help me, I guarantee Miss Vicky would tell you right now, you want to meet her at 6 o'clock or 7 o'clock in the morning to pick up chickens, she'll say, you just come on. She ain't going to turn down that help. And Garrett would say, yeah, that's right. You come on and I'll stay in the bed. Right? So if they offer help, help. Work with others. And then serve with zeal. Be zealous about what God has called you to do. Folks, that's the only way this wall got built was the people had a mind to work. The only way churches go forward is if people have a mind to work. The Lord will do His part. The Holy Spirit will empower us. But we got to have a will to work.